Proverbs chapter 15. You know, the things that are most needed today in four areas, and those areas of life are home and family, government and politics, and church and society. Those are, we all move in those realms, all of them. Whether or not we're in politics, we're still in this government and should have some positive concerns about government and about voting and about supporting and praying for government. The Bible says we should do that first of all. Pray for kings, for those who are in positions of authority. And I don't think that the Bible means that we should pray against them or that we should pray for their destruction. I don't believe the Bible means that. Do any of you? I think someone up in my sister's church prayed this last Sunday. I wasn't there. She told me about it. She said, and I thought it was good. She said, Lord, we ask you to change those people who are in positions of responsibility, that they'll be able to discern that which is right from wrong, and that you'll change their wrong motivations to right motivations. And if that's not possible, then get them out of office and send someone who will receive your instruction. I thought that was a good way to pray. Now, all of these things that we need for right living are found in Proverbs. It's a book full of righteousness, full of diligence, integrity, and charity. Now, just think about how badly we need righteousness. I was so blessed when someone was praying for about and thanking the Lord for the imputation of righteousness. See, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says it this way, of him, because of him, of God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us righteousness, sanctification, wisdom, and redemption. And you know, you could take that verse and just say, preach it for a month. Because of what God has done, we are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. We don't have any righteousness. We were talking about that in 15th chapter of Deuteronomy today. The word of the Lord through Moses was, don't, when you get into the land that I'm giving you, don't say it was because of any righteousness of yours, for you are a stubborn people. But thank God for his righteousness. It was imputed. It was taken from his account and put on our account. And it is ours because of his gift. We need righteousness, diligence, integrity. There's not much, I guess there is some difference between integrity and diligence. I have no patience, and I'm sorry that I don't, but I won't change. I'm too old. I have no patience with halfway doing things. And I see it everywhere I go to buy anything. I see it in every office that I deal with, that there are so many people who don't care whether the work is done right or not. Isn't it amazing? And you can go in big stores and you could steal anything. It would be no problem at all to steal. Not that you're going to do it, but it happens because there's nobody even watching the merchandise. This whole nation is plagued with a poor work ethic. And if you work in an office with people, you'll probably see that. And it's because God has been taken out of the schools, God has been taken out of the government, God has been taken off of the national scene, and when God goes, morality goes, and righteousness goes. You see, but the church, someone, Sue Ellen, I believe, was praying, that we'll get the word that we will leave in better condition than when we came. We'll be more and more convinced that the word of the Lord is the only instruction that's ever going to amount to anything. And we need to pray, as we've never prayed before, for one another and our problems and our burdens and for the nation. Of course, the nation's supposed to come first. Someone said this, and I love it. It said that God has instituted prayer into the church so that nobody can say, there's nothing I can do. Isn't that good? I've gone to teach on prayer down in Mexico and have been doing some teaching on prayer in Gonzales, and it's the biggest topic that you'll ever get into that is endless. But if you look into prayer, it will change your life if you let it. Chapter 14, verse 35, you can just look across the page, I imagine, says, I guess that's not the verse that I want after all. It says, righteousness is a sin is a reproach to any people. 14. Yeah, right, yeah. I was looking at the wrong word. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And seeing that's where we are today. So continuing on in the 15th chapter, the most powerful weapons of all in our relationship are discussed and presented in this chapter. Turn the page, if you will, and look at one verse in chapter 16 before we get into chapter 15. Chapter 16 and verse 13. We're going to talk about our mouths some more. We're going to have more tongue. Someone said, have a tongue sandwich. They're good. They speak for themselves. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. Isn't that sweet? This is the New American Standard. I have also with me this book, The Message. Have any of you got one of these? It's a neat little book. It's very down to earth, but it's really, if you had a copy of this, you wouldn't need to come to Bible study, but don't buy one and don't come because we're having too good a time. But this verse in the in this little message says, and these are not numbered, it's kind of hard to find them, so I won't spend a lot of time looking. But righteous lips are the delight of kings. Isn't that sweet? And he who speaks right is loved. That's a tremendous verse. I can't find it in there right now, so we'll let that go. James, over in the New Testament, verse 26 of chapter 1, and if you haven't read that this week, it'd do good to look at it. James, the book of James, after Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 26, and this is a serious verse for all of us. Describes the tongue. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. Did you hear that? I mean, if we don't control our mouths, we ain't got no religion. Isn't that something? Our tongues and our mouths really are our worst enemy, a deadly instrument in our bodies, our mouths. The power of words. We come to grips with words. Now, there are lots of it in Proverbs, and there's a whole lot of it all over the New Testament. But I want to read you something out of this book. It was so good I couldn't paraphrase it, and I didn't take time to copy it. But now listen about words. A judge speaks some words, and a guilty prisoner is taken to a cell on death row. A gossip makes a phone call, and a reputation is blemished, or perhaps ruined. A cynical professor makes a snide remark in a lecture, and a student's faith is destroyed. Mm-hmm. That's the power of words. Never underestimate the power of words, for every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, remember that? Yeah. You old folks, remember that? Yeah. It was a book out of the Second World War. Thank you. We praise the Lord for our young fellow. For every word in Hitler's book, 125 people died in World War II. It was a big book. For every word in it, 125 people died. Solomon was right when he said death and life are in the power of the tongue, and that's Proverbs 18, which we'll get to. No wonder that James compared the tongue to a destroying fire, a dangerous beast, and a deadly poison. Now, that's James, the same book as chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Speech is truly a matter of life or death. When you summarize the Proverbs and what they teach about human speech, there are four important propositions, and this is really important. First, Speech is an awesome gift from God. Speech can be used to do good. Speech can be used to do evil. And only God can help us use speech to do good. It's the most difficult thing in the world not to criticize, find fault, be judgmental, fuss, lose your patience, and say things that should never be said, because once they're said, they're out there. You can never get them back. I think probably we need help as much in this area as any area of our lives, don't you? Let's take it seriously. It puts me under real conviction when I think how we should be and how like I often am. But life and death are in the power of the tongue. See, right speaking, righteous lips are one of the things which we, now listen, as believers, we can neither buy nor can we afford to be without. Mm-hmm. See, a person's words measure that person in spiritual growth more accurately than anything you give, no matter how many times you go to church, no matter how many times and how many hours you pray. If our mouth doesn't glorify God, then we're on dangerous ground. See, there, it's the greatest gift. I love to think about it. You know, God made man so he could communicate with him. Monkeys can't talk. Birds can't talk. Fish can't talk. Only man. Now think about it. Of all God's creation, only man can talk and talk to him. And only man can hear God and answer him and obey him. And you was probably saying, well, I never have heard him. Well, you've got a Bible, haven't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It was with God, and that Word was God. Mm-hmm. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he does speak to us. How many of you, everybody has had some time in their lives that the Scripture is so alive that you pick it up and you read it and you know the answer. You know you have direction. But only man, see, everything else moves by instinct. Think about it. God has them under control. They come and go. They breed and move and migrate, fill the earth. And God is directing all of it. But he made man. So with man's mouth and heart, there's a communication. And what a blessing and an honor that really is. He gave us words that we could not only communicate with him, but we can communicate with each other. Wouldn't it be terrible if we couldn't talk? Lord, what would we do? If we didn't have words, we couldn't write. Thank the Lord for the communication of speech. Well, look at verses 1 and 2. That's just the introduction. I won't charge you for that. You know, that's free. It comes with the package. These verses kind of come in little couplets, little pairs. Verses 1 and 2. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I wonder how many years you have to be married before you learn that. I'm telling you, it works in a marriage better than any place. It works in a dispute in the office. It works in a dispute in the school. It works everywhere that if we can speak softly, it's like putting oil on troubled waters. It makes peace appear. A harsh word stirs up anger. See, a gentle, soft answer is a water to quench a fire that a troubled speech will start. See, let me tell you what our natural tendency is. And if anybody doesn't agree we want to go home and learn your secret. I mean, go home with you and learn your secret. Our natural tendency is to lash out. Our natural tendency is to talk back. Our natural tendency is to get them told. And our natural tendency is don't take nothing off of nobody. In that way, the flesh is like that. Adam's old nature says. Yeah, right. That's right. I'm just, And we can talk ourselves into a frenzy of anger that doesn't do anything but spoil our disposition. See, our nature is bent towards sin because we were created, conceived, born in sin, and we have a new nature. But Paul tells us how the flesh continually fights the spirit. Mm-hmm. And if your flesh is not fighting your spirit, I want to know your secret. Mm-hmm. See, right replies, right answers. Mm-hmm. The word there means response to something. See, there are four areas. Think about it in the family. Now, think about over the years around the table, mom and daddy and brothers and sisters and husband and wife and the harsh words. You know, remember some of them, don't you? Don't you?
Yeah.
And governor. Huh? Oh, yeah. Long, long time ago. We didn't dare. And government. Think of the awful harshness that's exchanged in government interchange and exchange. In society, and sadly enough, even in the church. Harsh words. See, it happens everywhere, every day. I want to tell you something about us, and we're just typical of any group of people that go to church. If we would obey the instructions of the Lord, we would have a clear picture of what Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Mm-hmm. We would fulfill that. If we did what the Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul said in Romans, as far as within you lies the ability, be at peace with all men. You see, if we live like that, we'd never repeat any gossip or any tales. We'd never tell anything that would bring anybody else any problem. Everything that would be unpleasant. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report. He said, think on those things. But you know, there's something in us that we just don't obey the Bible like we should. I guess it's our flesh. You remember what Paul said about the kingdom of God? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we all claim to be in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us and guides us and directs us. What's the matter with us? I put myself at the top of the list. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you know, that love is peaceable. Love is kind. Love is gentle. And yet, we say we love one another. Well, we love our little, you know, little groups. But the Bible doesn't say love your little group. The Bible says love God supremely and love one another, your neighbor, yourself. Well, who's your neighbor? Everybody that breathes the same air you do. Not just that person next door to you. It's all of God's people. See, we don't have any idea how much could be accomplished in love, how much could be accomplished in right speaking. But the Bible instructs us on both issues, doesn't it? Do you ever get challenged with anything you see in the Bible? Ever get convicted? Well, see, we really need to be. I do. I need to be convicted of some of the things that I say. Verse 2 compares what a wise tongue or what a wise person will speak as knowledge with what a fool or a self-confident person does. Verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. I don't think you need any explanation of that, do you? It's as plain as it can be. It says, knowledge flows like spring water from the wise, but fools are leaky faucets dripping nonsense. That's what this book says. Isn't that good? You could read that, you wouldn't need any explanation. Isn't that something? Knowledge flows like spring water from the wise. Fools are leaky faucets, dripping nonsense. Here's a big... When we were praying, I don't remember who prayed what, but I surely enjoyed and appreciated the prayer session, didn't you? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Listen to what this says. It says, God doesn't miss a thing. He's alert to good and evil alike. You know, it's comforting to some and scary to some to know that wherever we are, there He is. And that nothing is hidden from Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4 says that. word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns thoughts and purposes and intents of heart.
Right.
Someone said our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's frightening, isn't it? I had marked in here, and I don't remember what it said. And when I mark myself a verse, I try to obey what I've said, what I've written. Jeremiah chapter 16, one verse there. Jeremiah chapter 16, and I should have copied it, but I didn't. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 17 says, "My eyes," yeah, this is the word of the Lord through the prophet, "my eyes are on all their ways," that is the people, "they are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Man, that's something, isn't it? Do you ever think about, and if you haven't been in a class or a group to study the book of Job, you've really missed something. That book is so full of the character of God. In Job 34 and verse 21, Job says, "His eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all of his steps." And to make Job, what makes Job so fascinating is that it was written during the days or before or during the days of Abraham. It's the oldest book in the Bible. And Job knew some stuff. That guy knew some wisdom. Every chapter has something wonderful in it. You know, another thing that's frightening is Psalm 139. Let me read you a couple of verses in that. Some of you know what Psalm 139 says. I'm going to read several verses there. If we don't finish this proverb, we have another time. "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." Listen to verse 7. "Where could I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me then will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike unto thee." Isn't that wonderful? The rest of it's just as good. "Thou didst form my inward parts, and weave me in my mother's womb. I would give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. And my soul knows it right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet not one of them will live." When your husband dies, when your children die, anyone that you don't want to leave, remember that God had numbered days, and before they came, he knew how many days they'd live. Isn't that amazing? See, that's comforting to know that God knew, gave them a certain time to live, and in his wisdom, he moved them when it was time for him to move. "I don't understand it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and one too wonderful for the psalmist." But what I'm saying to you, friends, is that we don't hide anything. Thoughts, opinions, attitudes. My attitudes need a lot of refining. Thank you. Do I hear another voice? Shall I have an altar call?
Right now it's
what?
Right.
Time to pray. Our attitudes, see, inside us are words that loose out of us. The first person we can find that wants to share the nasty. We are generous. with bad attitudes. And I'm telling you, we are our own worst enemy. Because those things are not going to make us spiritual giants. Verse 4 is more tongue. Get back over to Proverbs. More tongue. Pass the tongue, we've had enough. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. But perversion in the tongue crushes the spirit. I don't know how many times we are cut down with unkind words. That's happened to everybody, hasn't it? And you know, many times we say things that are unkind and we don't really mean to. So we need to be very careful about what we say at all times. A healing tongue is called a tree of life. Isn't that beautiful? A tree of life. A perverse tongue causes division. A good tongue brings healing, but a mean tongue brings division and unity and love and togetherness. That's what the church should be seeking for. Verse 5 fits most of us. At some time or another, a fool rejects his father's discipline, and he who regards reproof, but he who regards reproof is prudent. How many of you remember when you thought neither parent had a lick of sense? Remember? When I just thought Mama was the biggest idiot in the world. And I thought at 16, I surely knew everything. You remember that, don't you? And so much of Proverbs has to do with parenting. But so at some time or another, we have thought that, haven't we? Do you realize that family life is one of the great topics of the New Testament and the Old Testament? There is much instruction given to family life. I remember about 1974, and Terrell probably remembers too, I remember when home life began to fall apart in the schools, and it showed up in the discipline and the attitudes. You remember when that began to crumble, and kids would come to school saying such things as, "My daddy says you better not hit me." Or when somebody got in trouble, the telephone call would be, "Well, what did the other child do?" And things like that that made people shirk their responsibility for their own children's behavior. And I know, and some of you may remember going to school, the watchword was this: if you get in trouble at school, you'll get twice as much when you get home. The teacher was never questioned. The principal of the school was never questioned. If we were wrong, or if the teacher said we were wrong, we were wrong. And where was order? I have called parents, and Terrell's called parents, and some of the rest of you have worked in school. You've called parents, and parents would come right then. They'd take that child and get that matter settled right there in front of you. I remember one time calling a parent for a fifth grade boy. When he came in, he was a little aggravated with me. He said, "I have told you that when he needs to be punished, whip him." And he was angry, aggravated at me, and he was angry at the kid, so he goes around to the classroom and he takes that kid, and he was a rascal. He was as ornery as he could be. He took that kid and he held him up by one arm and he took his belt off and he whipped him right there in front of the class, you remember? And it helped the kid, it helped the whole class, it helped the whole school. But now you know what happens? You can't even spank one of them at home. If you spank your child can call 911 and you can be arrested. That's as far from the Bible as it can possibly be. The Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And you know, if parents had their proper role of authority, there wouldn't be much of that kind of thing. You wouldn't be beating your kids half the time, all the time. Well, I'm not talking about brutality. We're talking about parental responsibility. And that is the thing. It was not integration that ruined the schools. It was not the black people coming into the schools that ruined the schools. It was the deterioration of the authority of the family. I was there, I know when it all happened, and it was the quickest way to bring anarchy into education was when the parent didn't have any authority or could care less and didn't want you to take any authority. See, it's as against the Bible as it can possibly be. So much of the New Testament says, honor your parents, And it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. You're not supposed to do that. Parenting is a tremendous responsibility. And the person here, it says, who regards reproof, and reproof is a biblical word for correction, is prudent, and prudence is wisdom. June, you want to say something?
911 in Psalms. 911 is, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God.
Yeah, right.
That's
911. That's the one we need to be calling on for sure. Verse 6 is the reward of righteousness and the trouble of the wicked. He doesn't take a nuclear scientist to understand these verses, does he? They're very simple. True riches. You might not be able to get a checkbook and write a very big check for anything this night. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what. If you're saved, if you're being led of the Spirit, if you're serving the Lord, you've got riches unsearchable. The richest people in the world are the people who have tapped into the unsearchable riches of Christ. Much wealth, and this is what he's talking about, is in the house of the righteous. Now, there are righteous people that God has blessed, and they are very rich. But trouble is the income of the wicked. See, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness blesses a family. Righteousness puts corn in the crib. Righteousness puts meat on the table. But everything that a wicked person has is trouble. See, whatever revenue or gain a wicked person makes, he's still in for sorrow. You know, we're not here but a little while compared to eternity. So there's nothing but sorrow. See, poor or wealthy in this world's goods, the wise person is always rich because the treasure never fades away. We have an inheritance that won't tarnish, won't corrupt. It's kept in heaven, reserved. You've got a reservation in heaven. We're out here in the waiting room waiting for our name to be called, like in a restaurant, you know. You can munch on some peanuts and sit around a table and wait, and they'll call your name. And you go in to get your inheritance. And God's going to call our name one day, and we'll go in and get our inheritance. And the good news, Peter says, is that we're kept by the power of God.
Yeah.
We don't have to keep ourselves. Well, verse 7, more lips and tongue. Don't you tired of that? The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools is not so. It's a repeat almost of some of these other verses. Lips of the wise spread knowledge. Knowledge is in comparison to foolishness and harsh words. See, a fool can't spread knowledge if he doesn't have any. If he had any knowledge, he wouldn't be a fool. But there are two kinds. There are fools and there are people that have knowledge. You can't spread what you don't have. So he just continues to spread foolishness. Verses 8 and 9 have got some big, powerful words in them. The sacrifice of the wicked. Boy, listen, this is something. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Isn't that sweet? You see, no matter what a person gives, if he doesn't have a right heart, it's an abomination to the Lord. I believe that's what that means, don't you? See, if we are not giving out of love and out of obedience, it doesn't please the Lord. Did anybody ever tell you this? If they didn't, you need to know that God doesn't need anything you got. See, our giving to him is an act of our worship and our obedience. But he doesn't need. And while some of the televangelists, you know, some of them have made you think that the whole kingdom of God would go bankrupt if you didn't send a check. And if you send a check, God would multiply it 10 times at least. Give it back to you. And if you sent money to that ministry, you'd never have any problems. If you sent money to that ministry, he'd heal all your diseases. See, all of that is foolishness. And if we aren't careful, we let ourselves get caught up in trappings like that, manipulation like that. And if what we give like that, and I know all of you get telephone calls, don't you? Wanting donations for this, that, and the other. Well, tell them in a hurry. I tithe to my church and I give to other missions. That's all I, you know, that takes care of that.
Mm-hmm.
It's really a problem to know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can just hang up, but that's rude. I'll tell you what, it's dangerous to talk to them too long because they are very, very, very manipulative. Well trained in that. And of course, all the people that want to give you all these credit cards and all these cheap telephone rates and all these free insurance policies, they're very well trained in their line of sales. So you have to be very, very careful. But that's not having anything to do with this. See, our motives for giving is that we are obedient to the Lord, and it's an act of worship. See, men judge by what men do, but God judges by what's in men's hearts. See, men look at actions. God looks at principles and precepts. Now, the prayer, this is beautiful, of the upright is God's delight. There are two verses about to share all the time. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, I believe it's chapter 3, says, Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Isn't that beautiful? How many of you know that if you see what we were talking about, I was talking with Johnny about a proposition that a person, a construction person, roofing person, was talking to me about, and it was dishonest. Sounded good. But I couldn't have that on my conscience. Because every time I'd start to pray for my children, I'd think about taking that money that was dishonest.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm no saint. Don't look at me like I'm on sprout wings. But I know that the Bible says that if we have a condemned conscience, see, if our hearts condemn us about something, then the Lord won't hear us. Because Psalm 66:18 says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isn't that serious? See, we approach the throne of grace with a clean heart and a clean slate. That makes us upright. And our prayer delights the Lord. How many of you know that it doesn't make any difference how loud you holler, how high you jump, what happens physically, how long you pray, if your heart is not right? And that, it's beautiful, isn't it? And there's no set posture. You don't have to do anything particularly with your hands. Some of the Old Testament saints stood and prayed. Some of them knelt and prayed. Some of them sat and prayed. David used to go and sit in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? It's hard to sit and pray. Because it's what's in the heart that makes the difference with the Lord. The prayer of the upright, I just love that, is the Lord's delight. See, we should constantly say, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Teach me your ways, show me your precepts. Guard my feet, Lord. Don't let me do those things that are displeasing to you. Keep my heart pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. How many of you see the practicality of all of these things? The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Think of the wickedness that we know about. Just think about the violence. I was telling the class this morning, I think it's so wonderful that somebody in high places has finally waked up to the fact that what kids see on television shapes their character. Could have told them that 25 years ago when all the shooting started and the stabbing and the blood and the harlotry and prostitution, drug dope and selling and all of these kinds of things that you see on television programs. It makes parents look, and the thing about it is that parents are often so busy that they don't even know what the kids are seeing. That's right. And you see, it gets the kids out of their hair, and it's a a babysitting device that keeps their attention. Because, listen, in the fall, since the fall, there's something in us that takes to violence. I'm sorry, but that's true. In the utter depravity of the Adamic nature, there is that which feeds on violence. And children do it too. Well, I guess that's beside the point. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. See, if we have wicked ways, the Lord hates it. Again, the book of James says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. You see, and God will hold us responsible for being here tonight. God will hold us responsible for what we learn when we study the Bible, when we come together to study the Bible, when we hear the Bible preached and taught. God holds us responsible. And it's scary, isn't it? There's a little song, we need to learn this one too. He's still working on me. Aren't you glad? Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His long suffering and His patience. His mercy is new every morning. Isn't that wonderful? That He doesn't look at us as finished. He looks at us with mercy. But He does expect obedience and growth and change in us. But the Lord loves him who pursues righteousness. And these are cute little verses, aren't they? Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. Uh-oh. But he who hates reproof will die. I had a poem. I didn't bring it because I've got too much here tonight to finish any of it. But you know, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the discipline of a person who forsakes the way once he knows it. Are you hearing me? Once we know it and we walk away from it, then God will discipline us. You know, I've heard people pray, Lord, I pray for so-and-so, but I ask your mercy. Lord, do what you have to do. I've prayed this. I've prayed it for my kids. I've prayed it for loved ones. Lord, do what you have to do. But we don't want them in hell. We don't want them lost.
Right.
We don't want them suffering. Whatever you have to do. Whatever it takes. But we plead your mercy. And he's always merciful. But you know, it's a serious thing. Dangerous thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a real serious thing. And there we go back again to parenting. See, it's a parent's responsibility to train up a child in what's right. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. But between his training and his mature years, God will get him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. There was some teaching went around the church, some of the churches some years back, that no bad thing would ever happen to a Christian. Have you heard that? Well, don't believe it, because it ain't true. We learn more. I'm going to tell you something. You can put this down in your memory bank. We learn more in adversity than we do in prosperity. Remember that now. When adversity knocks on your door, just get with it and learn whatever he's trying to show you. Because we learn there more than we learn anywhere else. Whom God loves, he chastens. Hebrews said that. It's wonderful that he saves us from our own ways. I hate to think where I'd be tonight if I continued in the ways of my youth. Were anybody else in here as wild as a March hare? Thank you. Do I see another hand? Wouldn't he? I get another offer. But where would you be if God hadn't taken a hold of your life? Just ain't it wonderful that he got a hold of us? But getting a hold of us, to keep hold of us, he chastens us. Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12, says, if a father, an earthly father, chastens his children, how much more will our Heavenly Father discipline us? See, the wayward is asking for it. You're just asking for trouble when you are wayward. To be unteachable, let me look at this. He who hates reproof will die. You see, to be unteachable is asking for spiritual death. Unteachableness is one of the worst situations that you can think about. You know, you see people that are being disciplined, that are being chastened, and they just seem like they will not learn. Have you ever noticed that? Mm-hmm. See, this young lady that Luther mentioned, that has been an ongoing thing, hadn't it, Luther? The problems in that group, that family, with drugs and spending time in jail, that hadn't just happened. That's been going on and on and on. What is their problem? Why is it that some are so unteachable? It's sad, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
All we can do is pray. In verse 11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Well, Sheol is another name, or an Old Testament name, for the grave, or the place of departed spirits. And Abaddon was a word that means destruction. The word's used to refer to the king of the bottomless pit. And over in Revelation, it's used sometimes to speak of the devil. But both places, the bottomless pit, where the devil is, the pits and depths of hell, are in open view of the Lord. And we read that out of Psalm 139. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Where could I go to escape from the Lord? Nowhere. He made it all. He owns it all, controls and all, inhabits it all. It's good for us to realize that God is sovereign. I guess there are people that don't believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe there are churches that don't teach the sovereignty of God. But He is. God is, there's three big words that are used to describe Him in theological literature. Omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Omnipresent means He's everywhere present. Omnipotent means He has all power. And omniscient means that He knows everything. Now think about it. God is everywhere present. He has all power, and He knows everything. Not a sparrow falls out of a tree that God doesn't know it.
Corey Tenden said there's no pit so deep that His love doesn't go deeper.
That's right. On Moses' song, underneath all of it are the everlasting arms.
Yeah.
And the everlasting arms are strong enough and long enough and dear enough that they'll reach to the lowest pit.
Yeah.
And rescue a child of God. But you know, we could save ourselves a lot of suffering if we contemplated that pit.
Yes.
Before we allow ourselves to get in that pit and put ourselves through all of that, because God's love and mercy and His chastening is bigger than our sin. And He will not let us go. Verse 12 has to do with a scoffer. You know, a scoffer is somebody that makes fun. He ridicules, doesn't love or appreciate God or His love. A scoffer does not love the one who reproves him. How many of you remember when you could have knocked your mother in the head? You remember?
Uh-huh.
And then you'd get behind the door and stick your tongue out at her. You've done that. You didn't let her see you. But you had to express yourself. Yeah, a scoffer. That's what we were. Does not love the one who reproves them, and he will not go to the wise. Well, when I was as wild as I could be and wanting to do my own thing, I never went for counseling for somebody that had wisdom. I went to the crowd that I was running with. Sure, I knew it all. And I wanted to be with the rest of them that knew what I didn't know. We were doing the same thing I was doing. But you know, my mother prayed and lived in such a way that I was scared spitless of her. I lived in fear that she'd find out some of the things I was involved in. I did. I would just tremble to think, well, she might know And when she found out I was smoking.
I can't believe it.
You can believe it. And let me tell you what. If you've got somebody that prays for you and loved you, and if we have this position with our own kids, I would have still been doing it if Mama had done it. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
What a responsibility parenting is. What she approved, I approved. And I knew that what she disapproved was not right. And I hated it. Because I knew she didn't approve it, but I was having a good time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a paradox there.
Yeah.
We don't go to the wise. Scoffers don't go to the wise. Well, you know, it kind of shifts gears here. A person's countenance. Aren't we glad? A cheerful heart has a continual feast. How many of you know that the joy of the Lord will just give you something to feed on all the time? Christian, get away from the past, huh, John? A Christian should never be lonely, should never be bored, should never be so downcast that the countenance won't be pleasant. A Christian. You say, well, I can't buy that. Listen to what it says, though. A joyful heart. You got the joy of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. You'll have a happy face.
Mm-hmm.
If it's real, you'll have a happy face. A cheerful heart has a continual... All the days of the afflicted. Am I skipping something?
Mm-hmm.
A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. You know, we all go through things that break us. But through it all, the joy of the Lord is there. Did you ever hear that old song, Through It All? Oh, that's a beautiful song. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. And everybody's going to have some through it all experiences. If you live long, you're going to have, aren't you? You're going to bury your loved ones. You're going to have to deal with the divorce court, maybe. You're going to have to deal with the loss of property. You're going to have to deal with loss of friendship. Don't know what it is. But you see, it's there in those situations that character is built in us. And God is more, you put this in your mental computer. God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. Remember that. He is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. If he had just had good things all the time, if not, he's just good things, it'd be like trying to build muscles on ice cream and candy. And you can't do that. You've got to have some strong meat in order to build a strong body. And you've got to have some afflictions and problems and hurdles and valleys. Old Clara Grace. Anybody besides Mary Elizabeth ever hear of Clara Grace? She was an old-timey woman preacher with the Assemblies of God and a prophetess. And she was a preaching machine. But Clara Grace said, the corn grows tallest in the valleys. She said, but I'm not talking about corn or valleys. In the valleys, there's more growth. And she also said, the air on the mountaintop is too thin for continuous breathing and living.
Yes,
have to walk through the valley. There's another good old gospel song that's so thrilling. It says, till the storm passes by. You ever hear that one?
Keep me safe.
Keep me safe until the storm passes by. You see, we're talking about those who trust in the Lord, who have a cheerful heart through it all. See, there's in time of joy and prosperity, we have this. But in time of affliction and sadness, we still have this.
Yes, we do.
And some of you have been there. You know that I remember the Swans. I didn't realize that had been 25 years. We've been friends before that. You remember? 25 years. That has been, but I remember the victory that they were able to show and to demonstrate. Okay, I can't imagine a thing any worse than one day having three beautiful children. I mean, not little kids, big kids. One of them was about to finish high school. a senior in high school, and then a couple of years, having that lovely family. And I remember seeing them at a restaurant in New Orleans. I guess this must have been maybe 27 or 28 years ago. We were going to New Orleans for a Full Gospel Businessmen's thing or some big speaker. I don't remember. Maybe it was Derek Prince. I don't remember. Somebody. And we all stopped at the restaurant at Airline Motors at Laplace. Yeah. And I remembered looking at the DeZwans and Martin Ken and those three beautiful children and thinking, what a beautiful family that is. And they had them one day, and the next day they didn't have any children. But the grace of God was so great in their lives. And at the funeral home, I remember they were calming other people, comforting other people. And God put them all over the nation, giving that testimony of the sustaining grace of God. See, and that's one of the prizes that God has given us, that we can, through it all, give praise and glory to God. See, a person who has this testimony can sing in prison or sing in the palace. Paul said, wherever I am, I've learned to be content. And he was writing that from a prison. And prisons were in those days, and in Rome, were not country clubs. The rats crawled around and the filth was everywhere. And those other prisoners there were not just local yokels that had cheated on the income tax. They were a bunch of thugs and murderers. There were all kinds of people in prison, in those prisons. And he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to abound, to have plenty. I've learned to be without and have nothing. He said, I've learned wherever I am to be content. Well, we'll stop there. Put your little check mark there. Oh, look at verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. I'll tell you, if you've got fat back and turnip greens, nobody ever heard of fat back, have you?
Uh-huh.
Anybody ever hear of fat back? That's old hog lard and fat, you know, that seasons up greens and beans. Better to have just a little vegetable with the peace of the Lord than to have everything and not have the joy and the peace of the Lord. Put a mark by verse 15, 16, and we'll start there. How many of you see what we're in for?
I think we ought to pray.
Yeah, I think we ought to pray too. That's a good idea. Let's just have a little word of prayer before we go. What you think? Oh, yes.
Yes.